Well, in a second, we're going to turn to 1 John chapter 2 from verse 3. You can start doing that now if you've got your Bibles with you. This morning, we looked at the broad road and the narrow road in Matthew 7. So we're trying to distinguish what road was it that we were on. But in the Christian journey, it's sometimes quite easy to doubt. Doubt can sometimes creep in no matter what stage of life we are. So we're going to read through 1 John as it gives us the assurance that we can have as Christians. So hopefully this evening we can go away feeling a bit more secure in our faith. Or for those that are really lacking assurance, hopefully the idea is that you can go away with utter assurance from here. So that's 1 John chapter 2 from verse 3. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you've had since the beginning. This old command is a message you have heard. Yet, I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they are going, because the darkness has blinded them. I am writing to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on the account of his name. I am writing to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you've overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you've known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you've known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. We're just going to pray once again before we look at what God's word has to say to us. Lord, we pray this evening that you will help open our hearts. We pray that you'll help us respond to your word here this evening. We pray that if there is, as we said, any conviction, Lord, that you need to bring upon us, we pray that you will do that. But Lord, we pray as we look at this passage, we hope to come away with an assurance. For those who are Christians among us, we pray that you will strengthen our faith here this evening as we go away. So be with us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to congratulate you for a second. You have just got to the finals of Britain's Got Talent. Congratulations. You are so close to winning, you can feel it there. And just before you kind of go to your final act, you've got one more person to beat. You turn to your mentor for some last second encouraging words. And as you turn to them, they say, well, I know you can win if you sing in key. And you kind of look a bit confused. It wasn't quite the advice you were hoping to hear from your mentor. So you turn over to them again, looking at them a bit confused. And they say, I know you can win. Just make sure you don't get nervous before your performance. And you look at them and you think, it's not quite the encouraging words you were hoping to hear before you go up. So again, you turn to your mentor for some last second encouraging words, hoping something will be a little bit different this time. And they say, I think you're the best singer here. When you don't sing off key. And you think, that is not at all the advice you were looking to hear. And I wonder, when we approach 1 John, is that kind of how we come away reading it at first? Do we come away actually feeling discouraged? The passage is all about assurance. However, while reading through these words, I think some of us can sometimes feel a bit discouraged while reading these verses. I mean, maybe from some of your past performances, you know that you do get a bit nervous. You do make mistakes at times. You don't always perform at your best. And doubt starts to creep in. Well, can I really win after all? And is that what John is? Is he the world's worst motivational speaker? A coach that means well, but doesn't give the best assurance? Well, if we're not careful, that's exactly how this passage can come across. The claim is that we can know that we are true followers of Jesus. And as Christians, that should be fantastic news here this evening, shouldn't it? It's a guarantee. And yet, some of us, I feel like, can come away feeling a bit discouraged, knowing that we don't live up to the standards that are pointed out in these verses. So how can we truly know, then, if we are saved? Well, before we look at the passage, I want to quickly remind us of some of the context that's going on here. Some people have just left the church that John is writing to, and they've gone to set up their own church nearby. They're claiming that they are the true Christians and that the true gospel message is with them. So the people that left would have been sort of friends, family, those type of things, people they knew. So people that would have been left behind would have been feeling a bit anxious, lacking assurance. After all, how could they know now that what they had was the truth? Both churches were claiming to know Jesus. So how could they be sure that they were the real deal? Well, John is writing in response to the doubts that those in the church had, to reassure those who have stayed. So tonight, we're going to look at the different ways Christians can be sure that they are true followers of Christ. We see in a world at the moment full of different religions, don't we? This is the right way to live. Live your own truth. In a world like that, this is how you can be sure that the foundation of your faith can give you assurance, that you know it's true. So the first way that we see John reassures the church is this, is if we follow in our action. So the first way we know the truth is in us is if we follow in our actions. Look at verse 3. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Well, the first thing John says is that we can know for sure that we have true faith. Which is quite comforting, actually, isn't it? Right? You don't have to wonder in anticipation, have I got the right thing? And one day, hopefully, it's not a big sort of guessing game, I'll end up in the right place. We can know for sure. John says there's evidence that we can have that will show us that we are true followers of Jesus. And what is that evidence, you might say? Well, those who claim to know Jesus, John says, will have evidence that they are following his commands. Look at verse 4 and 5. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Now, when it comes to the two churches, we see this. One church, John says, has the truth. The other are liars. He's quite blunt here, isn't he? John doesn't mix his words. He's very clear. There's no middle ground, no hedging your bets. One has the truth, the other doesn't. And the difference between the two is simple. One is following Jesus' commands in their actions, and another isn't. One is trying to obey God's word, the other isn't. But the key question is, well, to know that, how can we know that we are following his commands? What are his commands? Well, in the four Gospels, there are a total, Jesus gives, of 234 commands. So we'll be done by about 11 o'clock, if that's all right. No, we won't. Thankfully, Jesus clarifies to us what the greatest command is. In Matthew 22:36, someone asks, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law of the prophets hang upon these two commands. All the other commands hang upon these two. But there's an issue here, isn't there? We don't always love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, strength and mind, do we? We often start to put God second, third, if not lower down the list. We've constantly got to be reminded. And I think that's the very reason that we approach 1 John in a negative light sometimes. We know that we don't keep his commands as we should. So when John tells us it's about those, the truth is in you if you keep his commands, and the truth is not in them, if it says in verse 4, if they don't, it can feel like a question mark is put over our faith. And I wonder if that's you here this evening as well. Is that how you feel as you look upon these verses? Do you look at these verses and feel convicted rather than reassured? Is there doubt of your assurance here tonight? Or maybe you have been saved, but how can you justify your faith against verses like these? As you wonder, how can someone like me, who falls so far short of God's standard, ever be saved? Well, I want us to look at 1 John this evening in a different lens. And at the risk of sounding quite contradictory, if you're discouraged that you don't live up to the commands this evening, that's the exact reason I want you to be encouraged. If you're discouraged, that's the reason I want you to be encouraged. The fact you feel convicted upon these verses is actually a good thing. And we're going to explore that in a little bit. So I want you to view this in a good lens as we look through it, not a negative one. So why is this conviction a good thing? Because it's not a conviction that you're rejecting Jesus' commands. It's a conviction that you're trying to follow them. You're aware that you fall short. It's a good conviction. It shows that you don't sometimes love God as you should, but you want to love him better. It shows that you want to follow God's commands closer, to separate yourself from sin even further. It's the evidence of a changed heart, isn't it? It's the evidence of the Holy Spirit working in you. If you're bothered by it, and you don't just want to sit back and kick your feet up, it shows that you want to follow in action. Now, the followers of Jesus, yes, we're all still sinful here on earth. However, we do mess up. We do get things wrong, but it's not a conviction that you want to shy away from, is it? It's a conviction that you want to grow from. John Newton says this: I am not what I ought to be, but I'm not what I once was. And it is by the grace of God that I am what I am. That's how you know the truth is in you. Not that you follow his commands perfectly, but that you know you don't and want to follow him better, to love him more. It's not the perfect avoidance of sin, it's how we respond to it. Those who aren't Christians will say, well, I don't want to follow God's commands. I want to live my way, kind of like the other church was doing. Or maybe some people treat it like a sort of pick a mix. Well, I'll follow this command, that looks attractive, and this command, but, oh, maybe not that one. That's a bit far. But Jesus says in verse 6, whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. John doesn't give an option. It's a statement. Whoever claims to be a follower of Jesus must live as Jesus did. True followers of Jesus do not ignore his commands. They may fall short. They may make mistakes, but they will not remain there, for their chains have been broken. Christ has set them free. And as a Christian, you can say hallelujah to that this evening. And the result we see then of keeping those commands, look at verse 5. But if anyone obeys those commands, love for God is truly made complete in them. The result for Christians is that we are made complete. There's not one single person here today that can live up to God's standards perfectly. We can't. We are not the finished article. But because Jesus is a perfect example for us to follow, the more we listen to him, the more we obey him, the more we grow in our faith and love, the more we become like Christ. We grow in what's called our sanctification, in holiness, becoming more and more like Jesus. So God's commands are not to spoil the fun that we have, they're to protect us, to help live our lives how we were designed to live. So that's why I want you to read 1 John in this good lens, not this negative one. Not that you aren't good enough or to question your assurance, but instead to know your conviction is a good sign. That you no longer are a slave to sin, but instead someone who is following Christ. and how he's called you to live. So the first thing we see, we can know the truth is in us if we follow in our action. Secondly, we can know the truth is in us if we follow out of love. Look at verse 7 and verse 8. Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you've had since the beginning. This is an old command. This old command is the message you have heard. Yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Well, John loves to make it really clear what he's talking about here, doesn't he? Is it a new command? Is it an old command? What on earth is going on? Well, in some ways, we see in verse 7, it is an old command. They've had since the beginning. If you flick over to chapter 3 in John, verse 11, you will see this. For this is the message you've heard from the beginning. We should love one another. It describes the command being referred to. The command is, of course, to love one another. Well, of course, this is an old command. It was given to Moses and the Israelites back in Leviticus 19. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's also the message Jesus has been spreading throughout his ministry. So this doesn't come as a new command to anyone, does it? It's something that's been around for a long time. But it's also a new command. And why is that? Well, we see this because the same author of John here is likely the same author of the Gospel of John. Now, there's reference in the Gospel of John to the command that he's talking about here in John 13:34. A new command I give to you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Well, the command is new because Jesus is saying the new commandment is to love others like Jesus did. He takes it one step further, doesn't he? This is a new command. It's like no other type of love that's ever been seen before. He's raising the bar on what it means to love one another. That's why in verse 8 it describes the true light that's already shining. Light in the Bible is often used as a metaphor for truth, goodness. And it's already shining because Jesus has revealed himself to the world. He's shown us how to live. Jesus is that light. But how is Jesus' love different, you might ask? Well, some other religions might love others to try and work their way to heaven. Touched on that this morning a little bit. They might try to earn their way to salvation by doing good things. Others might help people and love people out of obligation. Well, they're my family or friends. I suppose I must love them. Others might do it for good karma. Hopefully it'll come back around if I dish it out. And some people, well, it makes them feel good in some sort of way or other. Like they're making a difference by taking care of people. But all of these types of love have an underlying self-motive. They're to make us feel better in some way or other. But Jesus' love is completely different. Jesus was mocked, beaten, bruised, put to death by the crowds cheering, crucify him, crucify him. And yet Jesus said, Father, forgive them. Jesus loved others at his own expense, even to death. That is true love. And that type of love in verse 8 is even more surprising that it says this type of love is seen, not just in Jesus, but it's seen in us as Christians, in how we treat our brothers and sisters. Look at verse 9 to 11. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light. And there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in darkness and walks around in darkness. They do not know where they are going because the darkness has blinded them. And to quickly clarify what it's meaning by hate here, it's not talking about those who've had a falling out. If those have a falling out in a church or unrest with someone, that's not the type of thing being discussed here. This passage, as in verse 6 and 10 point out, it's all about where you are living, where you're continuing to live your life in. If someone's continuing not to forgive someone and harboring hate in their heart with no forgiveness, well, those types of people are in darkness. You cannot love your brother and sister within the church. How can you love your enemies like Jesus did? We may let others down, and I can tell you, we will let others down. But we don't walk away from one another, do we? The flip side to that, though, is anyone who loves a brother or sister lives in the light. If you have a desire to love and serve others, not just on a Sunday as a temporary kind of love one day of the week, but a love that's lived out throughout the week, that's how we can know that the truth is in you. When you draw alongside those who are struggling, when you volunteer when you could have been watching the World Cup, when you show grace to those around you that you think don't deserve it, when you put others before yourself, that is evidence of the Holy Spirit working within you. That is the light shining in you. And that's amazing, because as we said, it's not just seen in Jesus, it's seen in us. It's echoed in his followers. Jesus is the example, but we reflect that through the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. And that's the very thing that often stands out to non-Christians. It's Christ. All the time I hear stories of people saying the reason they came to Christianity Explored or church one morning is because they noticed something that was different about their Christian friend. Something they couldn't just quite put their finger on. They couldn't understand what it was. We know that's Christ, isn't it? We know that's nothing that we are doing. It's him changing our lives daily. And that's what's attractive to others. That's what brings them. It's Jesus. Now, I don't know the inner workings, in and out of how your church all works, only from what those tell me, what Barbara might feed back and tell me, or whether it be David on occasions as well. I may not know your church, but all of the things that run throughout the week, they take volunteers, don't they? They take a heart behind them to run them. And I want you, just for a brief second, have a glance around the room. Just at those sitting here this evening. Just to take a little glance. I mean, quite literally, have a look around the room at those here. While I may not know your church, you probably see people here that help with the gardening, cooking, the rubbish, the kids groups, Bible studies, the preaching, the tech teams, those who serve behind the scenes. You probably don't have to look far to see that love shining here this evening. Well, congratulations, Bethel. Be encouraged that that love is being shown and displayed here, that it's shining here. And verse 8, even more encouraging, that the darkness is described as passing away. Now, it's passing away because sin and death, as we've looked at, it's already been defeated. The victory has been won. Now, sometimes it doesn't always feel like that, does it? Although the battle's won, we still live in a world where there's pain and suffering. But after what Jesus has done on the cross, every day, sin loses its grip. Because when you shine a light in a dark room, it's no battle between light and darkness, is it? The light shines straight through. It's not a contest. The light will always shine over the darkness. And the darkness continues to pass away because each and every day we step closer to Jesus' return. One day where this sin and death and pain and suffering will be ended for good. Revelation 21 says he will wipe every tear from their eye. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And to see that again, the evidence of the darkness passing again, we don't have to look far. As you look around the room, we see a complete mix of people. Whether you go to here or other churches, there's a complete mix of people, isn't there? Different cultures, races, ages, all different kinds of people that would have never have been together. But yet, they are united in love, aren't they? They're united through Christ. If you want evidence of following love, then look around you this evening, Bethel. If you want to follow, we can know we're a follower of Jesus if we follow his commands in love. That is another way we can know that the truth is in us. Finally, the final reason we're going to look at is we know the truth is in us because we remain in him. If I asked you to think of a motivational speech, I wonder which ones come to mind straight away. Maybe it's Churchill. We will fight them on the beaches. We will fight them on the landing grounds. Maybe it's Braveheart. You may take our lives, but you will never take our freedom. Maybe it's Rocky. It isn't about how hard you get hit. It's about how hard you get hit, and keep moving forward. Well, in these verses 12 to 14, it finally appears like John has kicked into his motivational speaker role. It's almost like he's remembered he's meant to be encouraging. Now, we have looked at the first verses are encouraging. It's just often the lens and the way that we look at it and view it under. But although it's been reassuring, it's been a bit of a heavy message, hasn't it? So this is used to kind of boost and uplift our spirits. He kicks into this motivational speaker role. And he mentions here about the three different stages of life. And there's many different views about what John is referring to about the stages of life. Some think he's talking about chronological age. Some say he's talking about the reader as he refers to his audience as children throughout the letter. And I think he's talking really about those, as we look at this, about kind of the recently converted, those who have been following for a while. Really, he's talking, I think, about spiritual maturity here. However, regardless of whatever view you take, before we look at the ending part, he's not just talking to the men here. He's talking to the women as well in the church too. The Greek words, which I will not pronounce, meaning you or little children, are what John refers to as his entire audience, not just the one. So it's an encouraging that we can take for the whole church. And first of all, he starts with the children, doesn't he? Let's read those verses again. I am writing to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I am writing to you, fathers, because you known him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I am writing to you, dear children, because you have known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Firstly, he uplifts the children, those who have recently converted and put their trust in Jesus. Your sins have been forgiven on account of his name, he says. You can take comfort that Jesus has paid for it on the cross. There is a promise Jesus gives that you will never be snatched from his hand. You can take comfort knowing there is 100% assurance that the victory has been won through his death and through his resurrection that also gives us that hope of eternal life with him. All the wrong things you've done have been paid for because of what he's done for us. That cannot be taken away from you if your trust is in Jesus. Jesus says again in Matthew 10, my sheep listen to my voice, I know them, and they follow me. I will give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one will snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. You, Christian, here this evening, you can take comfort knowing you are 100% utterly secure. Not because of your Bible knowledge or your maturity, but because of what Jesus has done on your behalf. Then he addresses the fathers. Now I think he's talking to those more mature Christians in faith, probably those long-standing Christians. He reminds them that you've known Jesus from the beginning when you were saved. And after all this time, you've grown in your wisdom, your understanding of God. And John highlights that's the greatest evidence of faith. It's not just time spent going to church. It's your deepening relationship with God Himself. It's developing over the years and still knowing Him and being with Him. Then he speaks to the young men. The young men here refers to those really who, he says, have overcome the evil one. Those who have been followers from Jesus for maybe a little bit now, they face certain tests and trials, and they've shown there's a spiritual strength and resilience that they've shown, that they've had victory over the evil one. And why is that? Because the word of God lives within them. It's not because they're naturally strong by any means. It's because God's word lives within them. At each stage of the faith, all of them, as you'll notice, remain in Him. Children remain in Him, knowing they are forgiven and they can trust on His promises that are given. Fathers, those long-standing Christians, can remain in Him, knowing they've had a deep relationship that grows over the course of their life, their lifelong knowledge of God. It's deepened. They have been saved from the beginning. And young men remain in Him, knowing they are holding on to God's word. Despite trials and testimonies in their lives, God's word has taken root in their life. And they've had strength because of that to overcome the evil one. Each one has shown that there is something to take assurance in. Because in each stage, God has shown to be working in their lives. But no matter which category you feel like you fit into, there is something to rejoice in for the Christian, isn't there? There is an assurance to be took. And in light of that, I want us to now read this passage one more time. A passage that once sounded possibly quite convicting. Now I want you to look at this in the positive lens. The assurance lens, as we've looked through this evening. Let's read it one more time. We know that we have come to know Him if we follow His commands. Whoever says, I know Him, but does not know Him, is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys His word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in Him. Whoever claims to live in Him must live as Jesus did. Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you've had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard, yet I'm writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in Him and in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to live in the light but hates a brother or sister still lives in the darkness. But anyone who loves the brother or sister lives in the light, and there is nothing to make them stumble. But if anyone hates a brother or sister, is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness, they do not know where they are going because the darkness has blinded them. I am writing to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on the account of His name. I am writing to you, fathers, because you've known Him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you've known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Amen. What an encouraging verses these actually turn out to be as we read through them. So I want you, as you come back and look at this, or any time you feel like you're doubting your assurance, come back to these verses in 1 John 2. Have a look at them. And I want you to instead view them, not in that negative lens that we can sometimes approach it with, but instead a positive one. For those that are Christians here this evening, remember that we can know the truth is in us if we follow in our actions and out of love. And remember that our salvation can never be lost. And if anyone is here this evening that isn't a Christian, that type of love can be made possible in you. Maybe it's something you think, well, I quite like that. That sounds quite attractive to me. That type of love can be made possible in you. And if you'd like to know more, speak to me or the elders or someone that's brought you here this evening. We'd love to chat to you more about that later. Well, as we looked at this word, let us pray together. Lord, we thank you that as we look here, we can come away with assurance. As we looked this morning, there were the two different roads and the two different encounters, or the many different encounters people had with Jesus. And we know that that helped reveal the state of our hearts. We know that all of us at some time turned away from you. We know that we all wandered our own way, like the lost sheep that goes astray. But Lord, how thankful we are that you went searching for us. We thank you that you carried us back to you. As helpless as we were, Lord, you took us home. And Lord, we thank you as well as we come to look at this. Although we know that what Jesus has done is more than enough on the cross, that he has secured that, Lord, how helpful it is to remind us sometimes of the assurance that we have, whether young or old Christians, no matter how long we've been in the faith, we thank you that we aren't left to just wonder about where we stand, but you help make it clear to us that there is evidence in our lives that we can know that the truth is in us. Lord, help us not to become complacent here after this evening. Help us to grow in love. And if there is someone here this evening, Lord, that is struggling to love someone, they've been hurt by someone else, Lord, let that be their prayer this evening, that the Holy Spirit will resolve them. Because we don't live in that anger anymore. We don't live in that place anymore. That love of forgiveness is made possible in us because you first loved us when we didn't deserve it. So Lord, we pray, help us with that. Help us to walk in the light and have that light shine in us as you work in our lives. Help us to live as your disciples. Help us to continue to spur one another on this evening, to encourage one another. Help that light be displayed as we go forward, even here in Bethel Church this evening. Be with us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.